200 days into Israel's genocide in Gaza, more Palestinians fall victim to the relentless attacks, with the death toll passing 34,180. Hamas says the U.S. is a full partner in Israel's genocide in Gaza by providing cover for the regime's crimes. And U.S. police arrest dozens of pro-Palestine students as protests against the Gaza genocide gain momentum on American university campuses. Thanks for joining us. It's day 200 of the Israeli genocide in Gaza. The regime continues its massacre of civilians by pounding the blockaded territory with more airstrikes and artillery fire. In the latest attacks, at least one Palestinian was killed and several injured as Israeli warplanes targeted a house in the Nuseirat refugee camp in central Gaza. The Israeli artillery also struck an area in the Al Zaytun neighborhood south of Gaza City, causing a large fire. The Palestinian Health Ministry says 32 Palestinians were killed and 59 others injured in the past 24 hours. That brings the overall death toll to more than 34,180 since October 7. More than 77,000 people have also been injured. The Geneva-based human rights organization has warned that the people of Gaza face an increased risk of infections and epidemics due to the collapse of the health system. Earlier, correspondent Muti Abu Musaba joined us from the central Gaza city of Deir al-Balah to update us on the situation in the war-ravaged, besieged Palestinian Strip.
This genocidal war against Gaza Strip enters its 200th consecutive day with more destruction, more attacks, and more bloodshed of the Palestinian civilians. Over the last night, the Israeli occupation forces actually intensified and concentrated their attacks and airstrikes against all areas of Gaza Strip. And these attacks are still maintained so far. As we speak right now, we can hear the bombardments and the explosions are booming these moments in the eastern part of the central area of Gaza Strip, basically Al-Maghazi refugee camp and Al-Burij refugee camp. Those areas were under heavy bombardments and attacks of the Israeli artillery shelling. In addition to that, and the northern part of Al-Nusrat refugee camp was also hit relentlessly over the last night with more relentless Israeli strikes and artillery shelling. The central area of Gaza Strip has been under heavy bombardments for at least 2 consecutive weeks so far. And according to, as you know, the Israeli occupation forces are threatening to conduct more operations and more attacks against the central area of Gaza Strip. Dozens of the Palestinian residential buildings were completely targeted and destroyed by the Israeli warplanes using the ceaseless Israeli strikes and the artillery shelling that was concentrated and maintained against the northern part of Al-Nusrat refugee camp and the eastern part of Al-Burij refugee camp.
It's time now for the news review of this bulletin. Hamas says that Israel does not hesitate to commit the most heinous atrocities against civilians in Gaza, with the U.S. administration providing it criminal cover. In a statement, the Palestinian resistance movement said that the U.S. is a full partner in the Israeli genocide in the besieged Strip. Hamas added that the discovery of a mass grave in the Nasser hospital complex in the city of Khan Yunis confirms that Palestinians are facing a fascist enemy thirsty for murder and blood. Civil service workers in Gaza have recovered the bodies of 310 Palestinians in Nasser Hospital's courtyard, most of them women and children and the elderly. The mass grave was created when Israeli forces were besieging the facility last month. Some of those executed were blindfolded and handcuffed. Mick Napier, co-founder of the Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign, joins us from Edinburgh. We also have Julia Kassam, journalist and political analyst, who joins us from Beirut. Welcome to you both. So, McNapier, the unfortunate, milestone is this 200th day that we're looking at, today being that day. We are looking at the discovery of this mass grave, which Hamas has slammed. I believe roughly about 300-plus bodies. When you take a look at the previous mass graves and the previous massacres that have happened at the hospitals, why? What is it that... is Israel looking for that it continues to commit these atrocities at the hospitals when it's not finding its intended goal, whatever it may think it's looking for?
Well, the intended goal from the very beginning was to drive Palestinians out of Gaza, and as they have been driving Palestinians out of Palestine for a very long time, and this can only be accomplished by the massive application of violence. So the so-called war against Hamas was always, from the very beginning, and any objective observer would conclude this, was to terrorize the Palestinians out of Gaza. The latest developments are, I mean, beyond words, hands tied behind their back, mainly women and children, hundreds and hundreds of bodies. It doesn't reduce the horror of that to say that Israel has actually been doing this for a very, very long time. Palestinian history is punctuated by such massacres, you know, from 1948 onwards. So, but this one is special in that the whole world is watching, and is watching using technology that didn't exist before. So this is genocide. If it's not genocide, then it's difficult to imagine what the international law specifies as genocide. And it's going to be impossible for the ICJ not to conclude that Israel's committing genocide. So what are we looking at? We're looking at the possibility of cholera, typhus, various epidemics, continuing the grisly work of the Israeli military. And it's also a long tradition of Western genocides in Central America, in South Asia, in Palestine as well. By the way, for a historical footnote, it was the Zionists who introduced bacteriological warfare into the Middle East. And they were caught doing it by the British, who then hanged a couple of them for putting typhus and various other germs into the water supply. So Israel has no compunction about wiping out large numbers of Palestinians using germ warfare, and that seems to be what's happening at the moment. It's beyond words. It's a long, long, long tradition, but this is a particularly horrifying example of it. To find these scores and scores of bodies, comparisons, by the way, for Europeans with the Nazis are absolutely natural. This is the kind of thing which happened across Europe under Nazi rule. They didn't have a monopoly of it. But we're currently bound by regime, we're not bound, defying them for the bonds, but our regime, our governments are trying to prevent any comparison by people, by citizens, of Israel's behaviour with that of the Nazis in World War II. But that comparison is becoming absolutely undeniable. And this today could be transposed to many massacres committed by committed against people, Jews, of course, and many other people in Europe, because they were the wrong kind of people. So Israel is carrying on that grisly, the most horrific parts of the human tradition, and it's doing it in the full light of day. And you can't avoid the conclusion that they want the world to see this. They want the world to think that the Israelis are capable of any atrocity, and therefore don't defy them.
We need to talk, Julia Qassam, of the U.S. role here, because Hamas has also pointed that out. And it's interesting that you have the U.S. again coming out just a couple days back, I believe, was the Human Rights Report, of which we understand that obviously it did not come out and say anything against Israel, although there are rumors that it may actually sanction maybe at least one of the army units. But that itself is ironic, given the fact that it's providing the tools for Israel to commit the genocide. What is your view of the U.S. Cooperation when it comes to the massacres taking place?
The U.S. is the prime funder and prime backer of this genocide in Gaza. Every single genocide before it, whether ideologically, historically, or in recent years, in the last 5 years, materially. So what we see right now in Gaza is, yes, continuously escalating, continuously unprecedented, both in its reach and its atrocities, a genocide against the Palestinian people, completely enabled and abetted by the U.S., which not only continues to in weapons to the Zionist entity. But even fast tracks and bypasses its own congressional approval, which it has done 3 times, in order to continue to funnel the same weapons that are causing the massacre and slaughter of over 30,000 Palestinians. Time and time again, the U.S. has turned a blind eye, whether at the U.N. Security Council or any other international body assembled in with the intention of, you know, holding accountable crimes against humanity, that we're seeing today. The U.S. uses its disproportionate institutional influence on so-called international communities, institutions, to strike down for any attempt at gaining accountability, whether in the ICJ or in the UN Security Council. The U.S. has constantly provided cover, in addition to weapons, which it is the prime supporter of the Israeli genocide that we're seeing today. Over 69% of weapons started using to slaughter the Gazans come from the U.S. and about 30% from Germany. And it continues, again, to do so without impunity, without any reservations. And the lives of Palestinians, the lives of innocent Palestinians, are, you know, basically sacrificed and disposable for the sake of preserving the Zionist entity, even after it has, reached, Vienna Convention began, it struck diplomatic territory. The U.S. Had reservations about the invasion of Rafah that the Zionist entity is undergoing its last step in salvaging its losing invasion. And, you know, for months the U.S. has said that it had reservations against this because of the tactical disadvantages that it would bring upon the entire U.S.-backed Israeli incursion into Gaza. But of course, when the U.S. wanted to protect the Zionist entity from further escalation in a potential Iranian retaliation to their retaliation, they immediately greenlit the continuation of the genocide that we're seeing today as it reached Rafah. So after we uncovered, after the uncovering of the massacre in Khan Yunis, where the Zionist entity was beaten 3 weeks ago by the Palestinian resistance, and now after withdrawal, we're seeing the ghastly way that it's been picking it out on civilians, medical workers included, children included, women included. The Zionist entity is going to meet the same fate in Rafah, which is a total defeat, essentially, and this would conclude the entire failure of a ground invasion in Gaza that produced nothing but civilian genocide. Unfortunately, and this is the case with, as you can see, the days after, the last few days, especially in the aftermath of the Zionist symbolic strike on Iran with the toy quadcopters, basically. They commenced their further aggression on Rafah, and which has produced nothing but, civilian and child, casualties, despite the whole intention of this invasion being to cut off what they perceive as being the last line of the resistance, their last effort to save face and salvage everything that they've lost in this humiliating occupation,
right.
And to commence the displacement of Palestinians, which is the ultimate goal that they think that they can achieve in light of these losses, into Rafah, which the preparations are being handled also by the regime and by the UAE and West.
All right, let me thank our guests. We're fresh out of time. Mick Napier, co-founder of Scottish Palestine Solidarity Campaign. Julie Kassam, their journalist and political analyst. Thank you to you both. With that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. An Israeli airstrike has hit a vehicle on a highway in southern Lebanon amid simmering tensions between the regime and the Hezbollah resistance movement. The strike has killed a person, but it remains unclear whether the victim was a civilian or a member of Hezbollah. The Lebanese resistance movement and the Israeli military have been training fire since October 8th, a day after the regime launched its genocidal war in Gaza. Hezbollah fire missiles and rockets at Israeli military sites in northern occupied territories, while Israel targets residential areas in southern Lebanon. Pro-Palestinian sentiments reach fever pitch among American university students as protests against the Gaza genocide are now in full swing on campuses. Protests at Columbia University have forced authorities to cancel in-person classes. Elsewhere in the Northeast, dozens of protesters were arrested at Yale University. Massachusetts, gates to Harvard Yard were closed to the public in an attempt to head off protests. Students have also set up tents and held rallies and sit-ins at other U.S. campuses across the country. They demand that universities divest finances from manufacturers that sell weapons to Israel. Paul Foote, an academic and commentator, joined us earlier to share his thoughts on the growing tensions on various American university campuses over the ongoing Israeli genocide in Gaza.
I'm delighted to see it. As a former professor myself, I actually missed the chance to be more involved in this. We had a revolution in this country, and I had ancestors who served in it to get rid of the terrible rulers that we had in this country. And the founders of the American Revolution said that we probably need additional revolutions every 20 years or people forget the freedom. So here we are in this situation where everything's backwards, where we are now in a slave state. As Norman Finkelstein said about Gaza, he said, Hamas did a slave revolt. It's even worse in America because Americans voted for their enslavement by the Zionists. And so this is very embarrassing for them, and I hope this continues throughout the country in a much grander scale, saying enough of this, that we're not going to stick with Genocide Joe anymore, we're not going to vote for the Democrats anymore, or for any Republicans who are supported by the Christian Zionists. It's time to turn things upside down and vote for third parties and get rid of the corrupt system we have in this country now, unfortunately. I know what it's like. Don't run for office in this country at any level without being approached by IPAC, the American Israeli Political Affairs Committee, asking you to support pledge cards for them. They have really tight control. They control the media. And unfortunately, millions of people still are stupid enough to watch the mainstream media.
And that is it for World News. Thanks so much for being with us. That's bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
in the limelight.
The European Union has given the green light to a large number of new science grants for the Zionist regime amid the genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, trawling through an EU funding database, experts counted almost 90 projects involving Israeli regime firms or institutions, which the Brussels bureaucracy has approved since October 7th. The Zionist regime's aerospace industry is a weapons maker that has boasted of playing a pivotal role in the current genocide against Gaza, is taking part in at least two of those projects. Many other projects include Tel Aviv University, the Technion, and Hebrew University of Al-Quds. All three of those colleges are offering special funding to students who, as reserve soldiers with the Israeli military, have perpetrated a genocide over the past 6 months. Experts discuss the close connections between the Zionist regime's universities and the military on the Electronic Intifada recently. The European Union is implicitly allowing the child-killing regime of Israel to portray its oppression of Palestinians as defensive. On November 8, just over a month after the Gaza genocide began, the Brussels bureaucracy authorized a new research project on terrorism. Among its participants are Reichman University, that Israeli college has a counter-terrorism institute co-founded by the late Shabtai Shavitz, who had previously been a director of Mossad, the infamous spying and assassination agency. Some EU projects involving Israel's universities were given the formal go-ahead after the International Court of Justice found in January that there is a case Israel is committing genocide. By signing the new grant agreements, the European Union officials are siding with a regime ordered to stop committing genocide, widely recognized as the worst crime against humanity. It is an open secret that the child-killing regime of Israel has exploited the opportunities afforded by its occupation of the West Bank and Gaza to develop a lucrative arms industry. The EU has no qualms about giving research grants to business people with deep connections to the weapons trade. The Israeli firm RON-L is participating in a new EU-financed project on the future of wireless communications. Zion Haddad, the firm's CEO, used to be a leading scientist with Tadiran now. Under its current name, Elbit Systems, the Zionist regime's top weapons producer. In the early stages of the Gaza genocide, Ursula von der Leyen, the European Commission's president, promised Israel her full and unconditional backing. Officials working for the EU have shown such support by striving to maintain a business-as-usual approach. Amid the genocide, the European Union's embassy in Tel Aviv has run a seminar celebrating how Israel excels at gaining access to research grants. The Zionist regime is the second largest beneficiary of the EU science program. That seminar was told. Known as Horizon Europe, the program has been allocated a total budget of nearly $104 billion between 2021 and 2027. Medical innovation is among the objectives of the new EU research projects involving the child-killing regime of Israel. There is a sordid irony in awarding this child-killing regime grants for health projects at a time its troops have been laying waste to Gaza's hospitals. Babies in incubators have not even been spared during the current genocide. Nor should the EU be excused for agreeing to a new research grant for Yad Vashem, Israel's Holocaust memorial, since the war on Gaza was declared. The Zionist regime has long abused the Holocaust in order to get away with its violence against Palestinians. Yad Vashem has been central to those efforts. Few things can be more obscene than helping the fabricated regime of Israel abuse the Holocaust while carrying out a Holocaust in Gaza.
Joining us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Hello and welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marcia Hashmi. Thanks so much for being with us. Mass murder after mass murder describes the reality of what the Israeli regime is committing on a daily basis in Gaza. Since October, the U.S.-Israeli genocide has claimed over 34,000 victims, and the number is most likely over 40,000. As hard as it is to believe, some of the worst atrocities have been committed in places that are usually off limits during war, but obviously, that is not the case with this Holocaust against Palestinians. Hospitals, that's right, hospitals have been one of the favorite targets of the regime. Why? Stay with us as we take a look at this and more on this Spotlight. I'd like to welcome my guests to the program. Charlotte Cates, International Coordinator, Samadun Palestinian Prisoner Solidarity Network out of Vancouver. And David William Parrott, academic author and journalist out of Scotland. Well, thank you both for being with us. I'm going to start this off with Charlotte. Charlotte, hospital after hospital in Gaza has witnessed major destruction and horror, mass murder, torture, and arrests have taken place at these facilities. Why do you think that hospitals have been one of the main targets of the Zionist regime in Gaza?
When you think about genocide, what we're fundamentally talking about is an attempt to exterminate a population, to rid an area of its people, of its population. And so this genocide in Palestine, of course, we've seen the horrendous crimes of the past 6 months against the Palestinian people in Gaza, but there's been a Zionist genocide against the Palestinian people for over 75 years now. And of course, if you want to take away people's right and ability to live, if you want to take away the fundamental parts of infrastructure that enable people to survive, that enable people to recover from the damage inflicted by this war machine that targets the most vulnerable, people with disabilities, elderly people, children and infants, then what do? You target hospitals and you target healthcare facilities. And what we have seen has been the systematic and deliberate targeting of hospitals and healthcare facilities while engaging in an international propaganda campaign to legitimize supposedly legitimize the targeting, bombing, besieging, and destruction of Palestinian healthcare facilities throughout Gaza. We saw it at Al-Shifa Hospital through two sieges, two series of attacks, two series of mass arrests, two series of mass graves. We saw it at Al-Nasser Hospital. We're seeing it at Al-Awda Hospital now, which was once again targeted just yesterday in Nusayrat camp. All of this is meant to make Gaza unlivable. It is meant to make Palestinians die or force them to leave their land. And one of the things that has really just stood out is the incredible bravery of Palestinian healthcare workers in resisting this genocide.
Yeah, really. Well, David, mass graves have now been discovered in the yard of the Nasser Hospital in Khan Yunis, and the bodies of 283 medical staff, patients, and refugees who were taking shelter at the hospital have been discovered. I mean, shouldn't there be extreme outrage throughout the world, at least when doctors and patients have been targeted?
Do you know, your question almost beggars belief. I mean, the situation almost beggars belief. Firstly, let me do some polite protocols. It's a pleasure to meet Charlotte. It's an honor to be on your show.
Thank you for coming.
The pleasure is mine. You know, I'm not sure I'm the right person, to be honest. I'm a lifelong peacenik, a pacifist through and through, who's, I suppose, used to other types of engagement. You know, this type of warfare is something new to me, and I'm not claiming to be any type of expert on Sun Tzu or, you know, how warfare is waged. But when hospitals are targeted, I mean, there was a big hoo-ha in the international press at the start. Were they being targeted or not? I think it's quite clear to see now that they are, and it's unacceptable, really. You know, even if some of these facilities are being used, you know, with the intention of shielding fighters, and again, that's questionable. I don't think in this day and age that's an excuse. There are ways to find that out. There are ways around those problems. Any war on civilians is an outrage. It's terrible. You know, I'm here this evening to speak for peace, the ordinary Palestinian, and maybe also the ordinary Israeli, you know, who have been drawn into this situation. And everybody seems incapable of getting us out of it. I don't believe it myself. I think with a bit of goodwill and initiative, remembering the values that we all share, you know, I think humanity can reassert itself before it's too late.
Okay, well, Charlotte, I mean, when we look at the absolute absence of humanity by the Zionist regime, I mean, do you think that part of the barbarism we're witnessing is due to its total military and intelligence failure on October 7th and since then?
I think that's absolutely the case. What happened on the 7th of October was that the Palestinian resistance, I mean, in ways that built upon what the Lebanese resistance had done before, in ways that built on Palestinian resistance that has been ongoing throughout the history of Zionist colonization in Palestine, was show the possibility that the Palestinian armed resistance had the capacity to defeat the so-called undefeatable Zionist army, and that there was the potential to imagine a Palestine that was free of Zionism and a region that was free of U.S. imperialism. That is what happened on October 7th. All of the outrage, all of the shouts and screams, not only from the Zionists, but from, you know, world officials, you know, U.S. President Biden, Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, Olaf Scholz of Germany, Macron in France, all of these imperialist powers denouncing and decrying October 7th in the strongest of terms. I mean, because of the fact that October 7th was presenting material manifestation of the fact that, in fact, the Zionist project can be defeated. And that defeat that looks closer than ever. And the freedom of Palestine looks closer than ever. And so the Zionist regime and the imperialist powers responded the way that they always do to a rising of people seeking justice and seeking freedom from years of exploitation and domination. And that is through genocide, bombing, and massacres of civilians. They have not effectively targeted, nor have they effectively undermined the Palestinian resistance and its military capacity. They are not capable of stopping the resistance in Lebanon. They're not capable of stopping it in Yemen, and they are certainly not capable of stopping it in Iran. and they are instead attempting to win a pseudo victory through massacring civilians and bombing hospitals, schools, mosques, churches, and residential buildings. But of course, this is no victory at all. The humanity of the world is being defended by those who are part of the camp of resistance in the region and around the world. And it is in those examples, in the Palestinian resistance fighters and the people of Yemen stopping the ships from resupplying genocide, in the Lebanese resistance emptying northern Palestine of soldiers and settlers, and of course in the retaliatory actions by Iran that are actually defending humanity against the rapacious attacks of Zionism and imperialism today.
Okay. Well, David, the first operation on a hospital during this genocide in Gaza was at the Al-Ahli Arab Hospital back in October. Now, during that onslaught, initially the regime tried to deny that it committed the crime. Now, so many hospitals have been targeted, and it doesn't even bother trying to explain the horror it is creating. I mean, what does it say about the regime in general and about the progression of this genocide?
Zionism's a strange beast in all sorts of ways. You know, I wonder if we're looking at the various rafts of Zionism coming apart, religious Zionism, political Zionism, which of course does not represent all the people of Israel and indeed all of the views that come out of Israel. I can't get over the fact a hospital was targeted in the first place. I remember reeling with shock when I first heard that news. In the evening, I posted it on my social media immediately saying, what has the world come to? I lost a couple of friends, Jewish friends. I hadn't accused anybody of anything at that particular time. And you think, you know, there are standards, common human standards, standards of decency that we throw away at our peril. I mean, it strikes me at the moment that international law is collapsing around our ears. You know, the order and structure of things after World War II, which was rightly put in place to try and make us all just a little more civilized, is literally coming apart at the seams. As you said yourself a minute ago, hospitals, churches, I mean, where does it all stop? We can't weaponize everything and remain human. I mean, one of the interesting facts I think about Zionism is, of course, there was an influx of Russian Zionists not too long ago. I don't think they're the most faith-driven people in the world. I mean, I remember seeing some interviews, reading about some interviews where they actually laughed at the idea of faith in Israel. Forgive me for painting in such broad brushstrokes. I don't have the figures and names in front of me, though I can get them. You know, and you think, well, okay, what is left if you're not fighting for that type of Israel? You're fighting for something artificial and you're fighting for something that really has little mercy on the surrounding people. I mean, I've had friends in Palestine for years. A friend of mine was the wife of a vicar. They all lived in Palestine together. And I can't remember the book she wrote offhand. It was charming. You know, how before the State of Israel was established, everyone would go to each other's church, each other's mosque, each other's synagogue, and celebrate the seasonal rites together. All that has fallen apart. And now we're going to a new level of hospitals being attacked, sacred sites being attacked, graveyards being cleared. For me, I suppose that's one of the ultimate signs that humanity's gone out the window. The complete rubbing away of somebody's culture. It can't continue. What surprises me most is the aggression, I suppose, on the part of America and its proxy Israel in this particular instance. You know, there's a belligerence that I haven't known for a long, long time. It's depressing to see, and the complete lack of willing to discuss these issues is absolutely terrifying. You know, they're either for us or against us. The whole Biden regime, you know, that man can't get his head out of 1950s America. The world has moved on. You're either for us or you're against us. This simply isn't human, it's not rational, and it won't lead to peace. If I've got anything to say this evening on your wonderful show, is that we've got to find ways to reach peace. Further killings, further murders, further atrocities will not help anybody. And that's my view.
Right. Well, indeed. Well, Charlotte, I mean, The regime has not reached any of its military goals in Gaza, nor was its intelligence able to prevent the Hamas October 7th operation. I mean, what does this say about the true abilities of the regime? Because it always tried to portray this invincibility in the region and throughout the world.
I think it shows that, you know, the Zionist regime is not invincible. The Zionist regime has never been invincible. It has relied on the weaponry provided by imperialism and its backing and support by Britain, the United States, France, Germany, etc., in order to maintain an image, a false image of dominance in the region. And that dominance has been established purely by having access to weaponry and technical support. I mean, we just saw the United States Congress voting to send another $26 billion in weaponry to the Zionist war machine carrying out a genocide. But the Palestinian people are the indigenous people of the land, rooted in the land, refusing to give up, refusing to bow down. I mean, the heroic action of October 7th was a statement that the Palestinian people will not be imprisoned, will not be subject to siege, and that Palestine will be free from the river to the sea. That that's not just a slogan, but that's a reality. And that that reality is going to be accomplished by all means that are necessary, including and led by the armed resistance, and in alliance with all of the resistance forces and peoples in the region. And this is something that is becoming more and more clear. And so we're seeing this absolutely genocidal conduct and targeting of every aspect of civilian life by a wounded beast, a regime that knows it has no future in Palestine and it has no future in the region. And October 7th was only the beginning of a new era of Palestinian revolution. It was only a manifestation of the fact that the balance of power in the world is changing, and that massacring civilians en masse and carrying out mass executions and the slaughters of children and healthcare workers and people is not going to maintain this unjust, illegitimate colonial settler project in occupied Palestine. It's simply not going to be able to do so. And they're not going to be able to rely on their weaponry in order to do so. Every single weekend, we see millions of people around the world in the streets for Palestine. Right now, we're seeing some of the most prestigious university campuses in the United States, where there is a student uprising going on, an occupation of campus, saying that we're not going to stop doing this until this university divests from the Zionist regime. This is a manifestation of the fact that people, even the people of the imperial court, do not want to be associated with Zionism, do not want to be associated with racism, do not want to be part of this war machine anymore. And so it's up to us to continue to take action to support those who are making those changes on the ground, led by the resistance forces, in order to bring an end to this genocide and bring an end to these crimes against humanity. There's a reason why the Columbia occupation and the Gaza Solidarity Encampment is getting so much support, because it's showing that every sector of society is done with genocide, done with Zionism, okay, and it has no future.
Well, David, what about Charlotte's comments? Because it just seems, you know, when we look at just basic humanity, after watching this, it's almost been now 200 days. Tomorrow will be the 200th day since this genocide has begun, that people, normal people, just cannot take looking at this and tolerating this day after day. And that's why we're seeing more and more actions in university campuses. Even people take the risk of being suspended from the university, losing their jobs. But I feel that growingly, just everyone is willing to do whatever they can, and they feel responsible to be able to try to do something to stop this genocide. I mean, your thoughts on that side of things?
You have to remember that huge marches are taking place across the United Kingdom every weekend at the minute to put a stop to this perceived inhumanity. You know, what am I perceiving personally? The shades of colonialism, the shades of racism, you know, all the things that dragged Europe down from its quite glorious heritage at one point. All of those old nasty colonial attitudes that are creeping into the discourse, creeping into attitudes, and you know, we have to extricate ourselves from that, because it's done by a ruling elite in Britain and maybe elsewhere too that have vested interest in keeping the status in the quo, which of course isn't working. Despite what the Prime Minister says, a lot of people are very angry and very upset, you know, and they know. I mean, I can barely myself watch the images on TV. I can hardly look at them. But I know from some journalist friends of mine that they, you know, these are watered down images. They're not really showing the horror of the realities. You know, a young mother, a young lady with half of her hand shot away, a young toddler, you know, 3 years old, holding his tummy to keep his innards inside. And I remember saying to my journalist friends a couple of weeks ago, well, you know, obviously there are certain protocols, there are certain ways of dealing with reportage, but why isn't any of that being shown here? And they said they don't know themselves. And it's almost like there's a manipulation. Maybe there is a manipulation of what can be said and the way it can be said on the part of media outlets.
Mm.
You know, the idea was, I mean, one. I'm sorry for going on too long. You know, was a couple of complaints by my friends, who'd better remain nameless at the moment, were sent in to some very senior journalists heading certain departments at the BBC, and getting the message back, this isn't evening time viewing, this isn't viewing for ordinary folks when they're having their supper. I can barely believe the inanity and the inhumanity of that as a response. But that is what is happening here. The careful management of a situation and what we learn and what we hear about the atrocities.
Right. Well, of course, Charlotte, I mean, what David's mentioning is something that has been going on for decades as far as manipulating public perspective. But we don't have very much time. I just want to go to the next question. The head of the Israeli military intelligence has been forced to step down due to the failure of the regime on October 7th. Now, his resignation is the first of what is likely to be a long list of forced resignations or firings. Your thoughts about that, Charlotte?
One of the things that we've seen is that one of the reasons why Netanyahu is determined to keep this genocide going is because he doesn't want to be held accountable for the fact that he and his fascist government oversaw one of the greatest military defeats that the Zionist regime has suffered in the past 75 years. He doesn't want to take accountability for that, and he doesn't want to take accountability for the fact that every single day the Palestinian resistance is continuing to snipe their soldiers and destroy their tanks. And despite all of their genocidal TikToks that they post, the Zionist military is not achieving victory. In fact, it's being defeated every day by the Palestinian people and their resistance, and for that matter, by Yemen and Lebanon, Iran, Iraq, Syria, and all of the forces of resistance in the region that are coming together to expose the weakness. As they say, that the Zionist regime is like a spider's web. Its weakness is being exposed every single day, and they want to hang on to their power with genocide, bombings, and war crimes, and it's up to us to do everything that we can to make sure that they're not able to get away with that.
Well, David, I mean, from so many aspects, the regime seems to be imploding economically, politically, militarily. How do you see it?
It's certainly being propped up by America at the minute, which is outrageous. And you know, it's got to this stage in America, according to my contacts, that even to side with the downtrodden, even to side with your ordinary Palestinian, now makes you tantamount to a terrorist. I mean, this is ridiculous. I was being told the other day by some friends of mine who were protesters over there, humanitarians and pacifists, that all they were doing was going up to senators on their way to their offices, maybe, you know, representatives, and saying, what are we doing as American citizens to bring some balance and to bring some sanity into this situation? And they were told they were terrorists. You know, they were Islamic terrorists, they were Palestinian terrorists. I mean, the first thing we have to do is bring proportionality back into what we're saying to each other, a little bit of sanity into each other. And I can't, you know, with each other, I can't help feeling really that's one of the things that the right-wing regime of Netanyahu really doesn't want. I agree 100% that its failings and its weaknesses are being exhibited every day now. But, you know, the almighty power of America is going to keep it going for a very long time unless enough people say enough is enough and we start seeing things in their true light, you know, human beings are suffering without any real need. They're being starved. Malnutrition is being weaponized. Aid isn't getting through. You know, I know it depends on what part of Palestine you're in, but let's face it, overall, aid isn't getting through. And we've just simply got to say to Netanyahu's regime, enough is enough. You know, you can hold back the inevitable for a certain amount of time, but not forever.
And on that note, I'd like to thank both of you for being with me here on the Spotlight. Charlotte Cates, International Coordinator, Samadun Palestinian Prisoners Solidarity Network out of Vancouver, and David William Perry, academic, author, and journalist out of Scotland. And thank you for staying with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi signing out for myself and all the group right here in Tehran. Goodbye.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Call of Islam page, well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program, and the special guest speaker for today's discussion is Sheikh Rouhani. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, for today's discussion, Sheikh Rouhani, we want to talk about the concept of bereavement or grief, which is a response to the loss of something deemed important to you, particularly to the loss of someone or some living that has died For example, to which or to whom a bond or affection was formed, especially your dear ones. For example, it could be your parents, it could be your friends, it could be your spouses or your children. Usually it's a really, really melancholic experience, Shaykh, I mean, to lose someone dear to you. How does the religion of Islam look at this concept, I mean, grief or bereavement, and what are its suggestions in order to overwhelm or overcome such a grief in our life?
You know, first of all, this grief that you mentioned or bereavement is something natural that happens to any one of us.
Yes.
Including Anbiya, Awliya. Mm-hmm. We have, for example, the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was crying for the death of his,
dear
relatives, like Khadija Salamullah Alayha, his son, Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada. And he cried profusely
for Ibrahim, his son.
Yeah, of course. Yes, so this is something that happens. No one can reject and deny it because we are human beings. We have our emotions. This is not something that could be rejected. But the point is that how can we deal with it?
Mm-hmm.
How can we come up with this or make it up when we lose our dear ones? Like father, mother, maybe son, children, brothers, these sort of people. This is very much important that what should we do? I think, first of all, the best thing that we should know is this, that when we should think about this, that when I myself have no control in my own death,
yes,
if I have no control in my own self, then how can I have any kind of control on the others, let's say, death or others' life?
Yes.
Because we are like just poor, needy, dependent, let's say, existence on Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
We are brought into this world not by our own selves, and we will be taken out of this world not by our own self.
Mm-hmm.
Every decision is made by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only thing that we as Muslims should know is this, that we should surrender to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should be submissive to the orders, and we should obey Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these kind of cases to say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever is the best thing, please let that thing happen to me and to my relatives and to my dear ones.
Yes.
Sometimes, believe me, that for example, someone may die, we might think that it was not a good thing that happened to this person. But we do not know that if this person lived more in this world, what were some of the catastrophic or let's say very evil kind of things that may happen because of this person to he himself and the other people. Sometimes we do not know. You know, that's why since we do not know that what is the future, what will happen in the future, you know, nowadays, if you look at your relatives or your, let's say, the people you are familiar with them, sometimes you see some people, they say, oh Allah, it was really the best ni'mah that I didn't have this son, that I didn't have this daughter.
Okay.
You know, before their birth, these parents asked Allah a lot,
that
please give me the son or the daughter. But now they say, oh Allah, it was really nice of you that I didn't have this, this children, you know?
Yes.
So, you know, sometimes even death is like a ni'mah, like a blessing. Yes. Because it's a kind of, it saves this person from lots of wrong things, evil things, you know, catastrophes in the future, and also the other people. So that's why we should not always think about death that it is bad. Because عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ.
Yes.
There are sometimes something that you do not like, but it is khayr, it is good for you. So, and also we know that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful, the most compassionate, the most kind. And he is, he has the absolute knowledge about what is best for us.
Yes.
So the one who has the absolute knowledge, who is the omnipotent and omniscient, and the one who is the most merciful and kind. So, of course, whatever happens to us is the best thing possible that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided us with.
Yes.
That's why we should not complain. We should, we must be submissive we should surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will.
That's right.
Because the fulfillment of those will are the best possible thing for us.
Okay.
Whether it is life or death.
Okay.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs.